My text tonight is in the Gospel according to John, St. John, in chapter 8 and verse 36. It's placed in this rather long discourse between the Pharisees and our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And I shall draw a little on the background, but the words that I'm taking up with particularly. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. It's quite a remarkable statement, because often when men think they are free, they are actually in bondage. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, there are certain words in our age that are particularly popular. If a thing doesn't entertain or isn't acceptable, it is usually labelled as boring. And that seems to be the in word. And there is another one too. I want my space. I want my freedom. And it's a cry that we hear very often. It is a cry of the age, and in various forms we hear it. And they say, I want to get away from things, away from my family, away from my friends, away from the town, away from where I live and all that I've known. I want my freedom. As if it were some great discovery. And there's something of that here, I think, that we can learn. Men who thought they were free, and yet they were in bondage all the time. And to understand freedom, you have to understand something of the captivity of Christ. It seems to be opposites, don't they? And yet it's a very remarkable thing. Our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and is talking about the bondage of spiritual death. And that is a terrible bondage. Is the bondage our world is in, and the generation that we are living in particularly, and our own city. We could say about our city without being judgmental or unkind in that way at all, because we love the city and the place that we live in, but what we can say, it is in bondage. It's in the bondage of spiritual death. It's seen in every way. I think in particular, I'm not sure if I mentioned this morning in our open air yesterday, you know, I felt the total indifference. There we were, a little group of people there singing and speaking about the Lord, cars making as much noise by the traffic lights as they could, various vulgar signs made and comments passed and so on. Felt very much like Jeremiah, you know, is it nothing to you who pass by? And yet we are talking about a way that can deliver men out of a bondage that is so terrible. Now, the background to this statement is a long one, but I'm not going to go through the whole length of it. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. As he'd been talking to those who were interested in him and who desired to follow him. And then he said, and ye shall know the truth. Now, truth is always a remarkable thing. It's just a release anyway. And you shall know the truth, and the truth, this particular truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, that's all he said. And it had a remarkable reaction. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we be Abraham's seed. Do you realize who we are? We're Jews. We be Abraham's seed. Or in other words, if you like, we've always gone to chapel. Who do you think you're talking to? We be Abraham's seed, and never were in bondage to any man. How sayest thou then, he shall be free? Very annoyed with him, but always remember waiting and watching for an opportunity for him to slip up with some phrase or say something that might be considered blasphemous in their understanding. And so they listened very attentively to his words. And they, although you might say they were not interested yet, but they listened with great interest because of their hatred. But they show their incredible pride. We are not in bondage to any man. Don't you tell me that a Jew is in bondage. They were free, of course, from the ways of the Gentiles and the worship of strange gods and idols and the demands made by those particular cultish religions and so on. They could say that they certainly were free from that kind of ignorance and that kind of bondage. And as a nation, they did appear to be and were, I suppose, vastly superior to the ridiculous worship of the various peoples that were not Jews. They were the children of Jehovah. They were the children of Abraham. We are already free. And Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Now, notice how he argues. He gently goes around, brings a very provocative thing, truth. The truth shall make you free. And we're free already. And then he goes a little further. He said, "Let me describe what bondage is. If you sin, then you are the servants of sin." Can you not begin to see your bondage? You are the servants of sin. And so he's challenging now. He's doing something very brave. He's challenging their spiritual integrity. They reply in verse 39. They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham." I cannot see any identification between you and Abraham. I cannot see any relationship between the two of you. If you were the children of Abraham, then you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, which has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. If God were your father, you would love me. You are of your father, the devil." Can you imagine? Now, can you imagine the anger and the reaction? "You are of your father, the devil." That is, you are in bondage. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about bondage, particularly of spiritual bondage. And you'll find in this chapter, he also brings the features of it. So in verse 36, we have this great thing that we're looking at tonight. "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Now, that's very kind of a glimpse or a scanty kind of background of this chapter, where there is this confrontation between men that thought that they were free, that they were superior to everyone else, and how dare anyone suggest that they were in bondage. They were Jews, they were the children of Abraham. He's already tackled them and said, "If you sin, you are the servants of sin." So the argument has begun, but I don't want to go through it all. I just want to draw one or two points. And the first one is this: the person who is speaking, if the Son... Now who is he? The Son of God. That's the first point. If the Son... Now, who is going to set me free? Who is going to release me or you from captivity, or any Pharisee in any generation? And so he's saying, supposing he said, "You are helped by the Son of God." If the Son... So he begins there with something very wonderful. In verse 51, he says, "If a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death." I'm picking out phrases here. Well, that shook them, you know. If a man keep my commandments, there he is standing in front of them. We know he's the Son of God. I don't know what they thought he was. "If a man keep my commandments, he shall never see death." Well, they all knew what death was, and they understood that as well. There were words here that bypass all kinds of theology. We all understand what sin is, and we all understand what death is. "Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my sayings, he shall never taste death." Now, see how ridiculous you are. Where's Abraham? Abraham's dead. Where are the prophets? They are dead. Who are you to say that if we follow you, that we shall never see death? If such a great one as Abraham, and whose children we are, is dead, how can you talk about life? Who are you who talks about life? So you can see, can't you, the rising tide of anger in the souls and the hearts of these people. "Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who makest thou thyself? That is special words. Who do you make out yourself to be? Who exactly are you? Where have you come from? Who are you? And he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Do you know that when Abraham lived, from afar he saw me. From a great distance he saw my day. And you know his reaction? Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And they are quite baffled by this. They cannot imagine how Abraham could have seen his day. Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Do you know, that verse has always struck me as a remarkable one. You know, sometimes when you see a person, you try to guess their age, and most people, you can guess their age. You say, how old was he about? Well, he was well in his 20s. And you say, well, he's 40 if he was a day, if you've been a little bit kind of unkind. And then you say, well, I'm sure he's over 50. And you say, oh, well, he's well in his middle ages, or he's elderly, or he's old. And we have a way of saying this, or if we pass a friend and we haven't seen him for 10 years, my, how he's aged. And he said exactly the same thing about you. We pass his comments. How old do you think he or she is? How old do you think Jesus? He said, you're not yet 50. Now that to me brings something about his age. I think if we were looking at him tonight, he would neither be young or old. He just was. What age? I'd say that right age, whatever that right age is. You can see even here, they were not able to say, surely there's a great difference between 30s and 50. And they just say in this vague way, you're not yet 50. But of course, their argument is, you're not that old. How can you know anything about Abraham and his life and his thoughts? And we are given a glimpse here of his divine nature. He is the eternal Son of God. That's why we're here today. That's why we're here this morning. That's why we're here tonight. That's why we'll be in the prayer meeting. That's why we'll be in the Bible class. That's why you'll read your Bibles morning and evening. That's why you teach your children to go to the things that will point them to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because we believe that he's the Son of God. You see that for a moment? Do you believe? That in your heart you're able to say, yes, with all my heart and all my soul, I believe that thou art the Son of God. Now, if you get that far, you've gone a long way. But Satan believes that as well. But I'm talking on a different level, of course, altogether. If you say that, you're already implicating yourself. And in a way, you're committing yourself in a certain direction. If you get that far, it's very difficult for you not to go further steps regarding him. He is the eternal Son of God. They couldn't exactly contain him to one age group, and yet he was a certain age on earth as well. He is a Son of God. He is absolute deity, and he has perfect humanity. He has two natures. He is our Savior. He is full of grace and truth. He said in the same gospel, I am the way, he said. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now I'm mentioning this. Of course, we believe in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we believe in the Son of God. They obviously don't believe. They even go so far as to say that he probably is of the devil, although he's pointed out to them that their father is the devil, the father of lies. Nevertheless, we are presented here, and we can see rising from these pages the way he speaks and the authority that he has, that he is the Son of God, full of grace and truth. Now, the reason why I stay in that is this. When a person makes a promise, that promise is as reliable as the person who makes it. So if a liar, a well-known and a compulsive liar, say, makes a promise to me, I am not at all impressed. It moves me not at all. If a person who has let me down many times says, I promise, then that promise will mean nothing at all because it's made by a person who is unreliable. But if a promise is made by a friend whose heart is right, his desire is good, and by all that is in him, will endeavour to keep that promise. I know it'll take a great deal for that person to let me down, because he's a person of his word. But he may fail. He may fail because he may be taken ill, he may die, he may have to go away. All sorts of things may prevent him. He may even forget. Not meaning to forget, but he may forget. But I can rely to a great deal. But I'd be afraid of trusting the destiny of my immortal soul to him, just in case he forgets. You know, when you ask them to remember something, and they are reliable, because it's so important, you'll say, now, you will remember, won't you? You won't forget, though, will you? You say that not because you're doubting them, because you want to be sure that they'll remember. Would you trust your soul? Your immortal destiny to anyone who was not absolutely reliable. So we're talking here also about the integrity of the Son of God. He is making the promise. If he is making the promise, if the Son therefore shall make you free, he shall be free indeed. What kind of comfort is this to me? If you're feeling a little anxious, a little fearful maybe, a little afraid of being ill, a little afraid of the kind of illness you may have, a little afraid of the valley of the shadow of death. All sorts of fears can come upon us. Well, to put it like this, fears and fancies thick upon me came, I knew not good name. You know, it can be like that. Those are words by words, whether they explain or describe so vividly the fears and anxieties that can weigh us sometimes. And then we remember the Son. Will he fail me? Will he let me down when I need his arms to be holding me up? That underneath are the everlasting arms. The Son. Will he leave me when I'm in dire circumstances? Will he leave me when all other friends forsake me? Will he lead me to the valley of the shadow of death and say, well, see your own way through? Will he do that? Will he do that? Or will he see me through? So what we are talking about here in this chapter is the integrity of the Son of God. If the Son. Now the second point. The sin of man. Now a problem. In verse 34 he refers to it. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now that is very frightening because we do sin. But if we continue in our sin without any conscience at all about it. If a person commits sin, your master is obvious. You are the servant of sin. And behind that is the devil. And so if we think for one moment, I can say, I will take advantage of this Son of God, and I'll take advantage of the Holy Gospel, but I know that I shall be forgiven, and yet continue in our sin. Well, you're proving that we have been guilty of self-deception, because we are still the servants of sin. And therefore, sin is our master, and Satan. If God, he says in verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me. Ye are of your father, the devil. So there we have a picture really there. If we sin and continue in sin and indulge in sin and have no conscience regarding it, yet have a nodding acquaintance with our Lord and Savior and Jesus Christ, our father is the devil, the father of lies. It is exactly that. And it's no use a person saying, I gave my heart to Jesus 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, whatever it may be. If they have not shown evidence of life and continue in sin, they're still sarcastic, still mean, still unkind, still judgmental. If that continues, their father is the devil. It remains in that situation still. It is bondage, and it is a terrible bondage. Listen to how it is put in Genesis. In Genesis 6 verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continual. Say that for a moment with me. Is it not true? I'm thinking of my own heart and what it's capable of. You know, left to be without the grace of God and without that glorious intervention of the things of God, where is our heart? It changes chases after self-gratification. It chases and indulges in all those things that we would lust after and desire and would gratify ourselves. We're in bondage. That's a bondage. It's a very hard task to be free. To be free, you know. Sometimes people turn in and they listen and some respond. And we think of the area that we are living in. We do everything we can. But oh, these bonds. They are so strong. They are so strong. Because they look like freedom. Free to sin. Free to indulge. Free to enjoy myself. Free to be myself. Free for my self-expression. Free to have my own self-identification. It looks like freedom, but it is bondage. Bondage. In Romans 7 verse 16 we are told, "Know ye not that he whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness," says Paul to the Romans. He says, have you not understood this? He wanted to make sure that everyone that understood the gospel had really got the message. He said, if you are still serving sin, do you not understand that you are servants of sin? Do you not understand that your master is a devil? Do you not understand that you're still hurtling to hell? Yes, on the Broadway there are chapels and churches. Yes, on the Broadway there's plenty of religion. Yes, there is nominal evangelicalism on the Broadway as well. But if we are still following sin, the imaginations and the thoughts of our hearts, still towards grasping, having, getting gain, that is self-gratification, we are hurtling full throttle to hell. That's it. That's just it. It's bondage. Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. The end of that chapter 6 in Romans, it says, for the wages of sin is death. And this is inescapable. We stand one day before God. I think as I get older, I'm old, and get older, I think the reality of this becomes more impressed upon my heart. I'll not say it was not ever since I've been a Christian. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying the reality, by the very nature of things, that time is nearer as we get older, by the very order of things. And the reality that whatever we think we are, whatever we boast we have to be real, and we stand before him whose eyes are so pure that he cannot look upon sin. When he looks on me, will that hymn be true we sang at the beginning? Can live and look on thee. That's a wonderful thing to be able to say. Do you know, we can say to the one coming after us, you know, I've been able to look on him without being destroyed. I looked at him and I'm alive to live and look on him. But if my master is servant, I'm servant of sin, and my master is a devil, then he just has a brief sentence to make. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. And you know, I've been a school teacher long enough to know that the big word with children is but I didn't mean it, I didn't know, but, whatever it may be. And I'm sure a lot of buts will be said in the day of judgment. But you see, he has perfect knowledge of me. I can't cheat him. I cannot deceive him. And if there are buts, if I were not a believer, they wouldn't be uttered, because I would be standing before the very heart of truth. This bondage, if we remain in his bondage, the consequences are inescapable and inevitable. And we should remember that. Remember it for ourselves. And remember it for our friends who are not the Lord's, that we might not be guilty of a guilty silence. And then there can come a heart cry. Oh, who can help me? Do you remember the hymn that we sang? The words are so very good. right at the beginning. Oh, how can I, whose nature sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam? Is there a way? And the answer is here. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Not just free, really free. Free indeed. Free underlined. You shall be free indeed. So lastly, we come to the Saviour of souls. Verses 32 and 33. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, if you look this up, you'll find that knowing here is a very powerful word. I'll not go into the details of it. You can look it up, and you'll find this is the result you'll get. And you shall acknowledge. But it's stronger than acknowledge. It will mean that you'll make the truth as if it were your own. As if there were a relationship between you and that which you've heard and the truth. It is an acknowledging of a truth that you make your own, and it becomes part of you, becomes part of yourself. It is acknowledging the words of Christ. It refers to a quality of freedom. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now then, what kind of freedom is this? Let's examine it. I say to you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Now, when I tread the verge of Jordan, we will bid my anxious fears subside. Death, all death, and hell's destruction land me safe on Canaan's side. I listen to the apostle speaking to the writing to the Corinthians. Oh, death. It's a very important thing, is death, because we, if the Lord tarries, we all meet this one. Oh, death. Where is thy sting? Oh, grave. Where is thy victory? Thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, however, what truth is there that can free me from this bondage? What is it? It's all that he is and all that he came to do. I'll take you to the epistles of John here, because these words are so very, very clear. In 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That's what we're after. This is the freedom, that we might have life. Oh, people say so often, I'm sure to you young people here, they say to you, you know, you need to know a little bit about life. You need to enjoy life, when they're really talking about death. But here he's saying, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That's a wonderful thing. I'll listen to those words. Because if we do not listen to them, I tell you what happens. When we indulge in the realm of death, as physically we get older and we need glasses and hearing aids and whatever, as physically that happens to us, and as spiritually also our life goes on, and we reject these things, we become very dim of sight and very hard of hearing. And that which convicted us once seems to be words vague in the distance there somewhere. And as if we could not see clearly or hear clearly. And sin blinds us. And sin will always entice us. Will always have something more attractive. It has to. More and more attractive. Until in the end, in our old age, we find that our little bodies cannot enjoy the things they once indulged in. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Do you want to be free to live? That's it, really. This bondage of sin is the bondage of death. Everywhere we look, we see it. We see people who think they are free, and yet we see the chains of death. They think they are free, and they sit under the shadow of death. Where are you tonight? Do you think you're free, and yet you are in bondage? Do you want to live? Then he tells us how Jesus went about it. Herein is love. Not that we loved God. Do you remember this morning we sang a hymn? We haven't sung it for a little while. Here it is. It says, not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. Then the end of that hymn. My heart owns none above thee, for thy rich grace I thirst. This knowing, if I love thee, thou must have loved me first. God is the initiator. Now, if he is working in your life, you'll know it. You still have a responsibility. You still have a responsibility of responding. You'll know it. And you'll hear these words in a way that ordinary hearing does not hear. You'll see these concepts in a way that ordinary seeing will not see. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but here is the important thing. He loved us. And whatever is there to love in us, he loved us, fault-finding, critical, difficult, awkward people by nature, gratifying our primitive appetites, and so on and so on and so on. Read the first three chapters in Romans on this. It mentions nearly everything I can think of. That's what we are, and we are in the pit of iniquity, and he loved us. Love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. Do you want to be lovely? Do you want life? That he loved us and sent his son. Now that grips me too. You know, it's not Jesus Christ coming and saying, we've got to do something here. This world's in an awful mess. But God, knowing this, of course, sent his son. God sends his son to die. Now, you love your children, and I love my children and my children's children. And we couldn't do it, could we? We just couldn't do it. Maybe for a nice person, we would be willing to make a sacrifice. But for unclean people and horrible people and mean people, would you want that? Could we generate enough love for that? Such love. Such painful love. Such anguish in this love is the love of God. It is beyond description. It's not sloppy, stupid, sentimental of universalism. And sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now I mentioned the most unpopular word today. Most Bibles have pushed it out. Most modern translations, many, they have very good points, many of them. And I would use them. But they don't like this word. Do you know why they don't like this word? Because this word contains the whole of the gospel. Push this word out, and we have an empty Savior. And we have an empty Bible. Be choosy in your readings. Propitiation. Oh, I might say that's a theological word. But what is the work of a preacher? Is it not to explain how we've got to bring the Bible down to a level of some kind of comic strips and little pictures? Is it possible to bring deep concepts in simple terms? Is it possible to bring into a very complicated sentence, into one little phrase? Is it not going to lose something in the passing of it? Of course it is. It's going to lose its substance. So we have to look at these words. These words were written to Roman Christians and Christians of every age. Propitiation. Now we know what it means in the ordinary word when we've offended a partner or in some way had a little tiff, whatever it may be. We take an offering, a box of chocolates, a gift or something. Something to propitiate, to make peace. We admit we're wrong. And we want to make peace. We don't want this awful atmosphere of this silence between us. But we want to make peace. So we propitiate. Some use that word. Another word could be placate, to make peace. But the word propitiation is this. We have here a picture that somebody has been offended. Now, he's not a God that pouts. That belongs to us. We get the word offended with us. Oh, he's taken offense. He's taken umbrage. It doesn't mean that. God is holy. And anything that is sinful, dirty, and unclean jars against his holiness. There is a holy reaction. We have to use the word offense because it's the only word we can find. Sin offends him. Dirt, uncleanness is offensive to him. He is immutable. He is unchanging. The crown of his attributes must remain the same. Eternal light, eternal light. How pure that soul must be when placed within thy searching sight. It shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. Oh, how can I, whose nature's sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam? Can I bear that divine x-ray? What offends him? Sin. Sin. You trace sin in the Bible. You trace it to that great event when Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning out of heaven. You trace it to the Garden of Eden. You trace it how it has affected all mankind. How we're all born with that bias and prejudice of sin. Who can set me free from such a bondage as this? Sin offends him. How can peace be made? Then an offering must be made. The offender is a sinner. How can the offender be at peace with God? How can it be? How shall I be free? How shall I live? How shall I be accepted? And then we come to this heart of propitiation. A price paid to pacify, to make peace. The price you couldn't pay. Some try. We try, some try with good works and do lots of nice and good things and are kind, in many ways you might say, a lovely personality. And nevertheless, that does not get away a sinful heart. I cannot wash my own heart. Can I? Can you? Can you say to yourself, I grant me absolution? Can you? Can you, on the verge of Jordan, say, I've decided for all I've done wrong, if there's anything I've done wrong, and there are some things, I grant myself total absolution because I've also been a very, very nice person. Would you be confident in your first step into the river? Would you say, I'm absolutely sure? Before long, you say, well, I am sure. Well, not sure. Well, I'm not sure at all. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, the nicest person, not myself or anybody else. I cannot do it. Who shall I look to? So we look at our Savior, our glorious and our wonderful Savior. He has perfect humanity, absolute deity. Yet he comes and lives on this earth. He's like us, and yet not completely. He has the many limitations that we have as he was on earth in his body as a human being, but without sin. Tempted, but without sin. But he takes our place. And on that cross, you know, it's so wonderful. And I hate my own sin. Don't you hate yours? I hate thinking of some things. You must hate recalling some things as well. Just think, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he dies as a punishment. That awful period. My God, why has thou forsaken me? We do not break up the Trinity, but the sweet fellowship is withdrawn, and the wrath only remains. And he does this that the penalty might be paid in full. The debt is paid. The chains begin to break. And then he says, come here. How are you approaching me? Oh, I repent of my sin. I hate my sin. I want to turn away from my sin. Can you believe? Yes, I think I can. I think God is enabling me. He's given me grace to believe. And look at me. Look at me. I am the Son of God. Your debt is paid. Come nearer. Look at my life. It's yours. Wear it. Dressed in beauty, not my own. That is positional. Progression is another thing. Positional. That's our perfect position in Christ, which never alters, even though our progress may be sometimes slow, sometimes fast, but that position never changes. And we are free. We are free. We are free from the dominion of sin. We are free from the consequences of sin. We are free from the fear of death. We are free to love God. We are free to enjoy Him forever. We are free to enter glory. Let me read this hymn. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain, for me who Him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies, who can explore His strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine, tries to measure it. Result is mercy all. Let earth adore, let angel minds inquire no more. He left His Father's throne above, so free, so infinite His grace. Emptied Himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, O my God, it found out me. Now here it is. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye, that's Ephesians 2 for you, diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. If the Son shall make you free, He shall be free indeed. Free to enter glory. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine. Alive in Him my living head. And clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne. And claim the crown through Christ my own. If the Son shall make you free, He shall be free indeed. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship Thee and we praise Thee, and ask in Thy kindness and Thy goodness to draw near to us, and for struggling souls to help, for Thy name's sake. Amen.